We're going to start this morning into a book of the Old Testament that maybe is less familiar to us, or if we've read it, we've maybe skipped over it pretty quickly. It's what one person has described as the problem child of Scripture, the one that you want to ignore and have nothing to do with. But hopefully over the coming weeks we'll see that there's much benefit to be gained from it. And so we're going to read this morning from Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and from verse 1. The words of the teacher, son of David, king in Jerusalem. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning on its course. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already, long ago. It was here before our time. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. We'll end there. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'd help us to understand the words that we read this morning. Perhaps even the words that we read resonate immediately with our own hearts and the way that we feel. That while we have sung songs that we know to be true, we don't necessarily feel them within our hearts. And maybe the passage that we've read this morning resonates more with our hearts than the words that we've sung. And so, Father, we pray that you'd help us to, by faith, hold these two things together, the feelings of our hearts and the truths that we've sung. We pray that over these coming months you might help us to know how to do that well, we pray. And we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So we've entered another new year, even, we're told, a new decade. Maybe it's filled with exciting plans. You're going to finish school. You're already thinking about holidays, weddings, graduations, moving house, expecting children or grandchildren, a new job, a new car, a gym membership, and a new you. For those who've seen more New Years than they'd like to admit, the prospect of 2020 may not be filled with the same hopeful expectations. There may be fearfulness about what the new year will bring. Many of you remember in 1992, the Queen of England described that year as a annus horribilis, a horrible year. This year in her Christmas speech, she described 2019 as a bumpy year. Writing in the Telegraph, Charlotte Lytton said, between a constitutional crisis, rumours of her grandsons at war, and a scandal involving a Surrey pizza chain, the past 12 months have indeed been tricky. But having a bumpy 2019 isn't just consigned to the royals. Maybe you found 2019 to be pretty bumpy as well. You may even file it in the category of annus horribilis. But the more that we experience of life, the more we realise that every year is a bumpy year, one way or another. There are very few that are smooth, without stress, anxiety, uncertainty, disappointment, marital problems, financial struggles, job insecurity, hardship, sickness, death, even tragedy. It's what the teacher in this book calls life under the sun. You're going to hear that phrase repeated a lot of times in the coming months. In fact, it'll be repeated 29 times in the 12 chapters of Ecclesiastes. Now, when you think of life under the sun, maybe you automatically think about your summer plans. 2 weeks abroad on a beach holiday, or day trips to Garrettstown on Sunday afternoons. But the teacher, that's the name that the author gives himself, is referring to something much more mundane than that. He's using the phrase under the sun to talk about everyday human experience. What you face when you get up out of bed every morning. What you have to deal with when you go into work every day. What you see when you turn on the evening news. What you observe when you simply open your eyes and look at the world around you. Zeke Eswine explains that the teacher isn't describing life as we expect it, or life as he desires it, or as what good theology says that life should be. Rather, he describes life as it actually presents itself under the sun. And at times we'll see that can be pretty dark, dreary, and depressive. You see, the world in which we live is not the one that God declared good at creation. It's a world that has been spoiled by sin and its consequences. The Apostle Paul describes it this way in Romans chapter 8 and verse 20. The creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Things in this world are not the way they were created to be from the beginning. They've been subjected to frustration. And God is the one who has frustrated them. You see, we're not meant to find this world as it currently is satisfying. We're meant to find it frustrating, unsatisfying, and broken. So that we might long for it to be fixed. So that we might seek our satisfaction in something that will actually last. Now, the word translated frustration in Romans chapter 8, verse 20 is the same word that's translated meaningless in Ecclesiastes. It's a hard word to get hold of, to grasp what it actually means. Therefore, you might have found in the translation of the Bible in front of you, it might have been translated in lots of different ways. Vanity, futility, meaningless, empty, breath, or vapor. But the word has this very idea within it. It's hard to get hold of. It's hard to grasp it. Like a vapor or a breath, it's there, but you cannot grasp it. It's empty or vain. If you try to take hold of it, you will find nothing in your hands. And it's as though we live our lives pursuing something that we can never grasp. Working towards something that we can never ultimately attain. And it leads the teacher to ask a pretty difficult question. A question that we might like to avoid. What does man gain from all of his labour at which he toils under the sun? What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? In all kinds of work we measure success. How much did we produce? How much did we sell? What profit did we make? But the teacher is asking a much more difficult question than that. He's not asking how productive you were, or how much money you've earned, or how many clients you have on your books, how many holidays you've had, what kind of house you live in, or what year of car that you drive. He's asking the most difficult question of all. What is the point of it all? What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? It's a question that we do our best to avoid because we don't like the answer that we come to. It's a question that simply gets pushed to the back of our minds in the busyness of life. But there are at least moments in our lives, maybe in the quietness of the night, or because of some experience that we're going through, when we feel the full weight of that question. What is the point of it all? What have I achieved? What have I been working for? See, he's asking this question in light of a reality that we cannot avoid. We don't talk much about it. If we think about it, we try not to dwell on it. But as we sense the reality of our mortality, this question inevitably bubbles to the surface. What's the point of it all? What have I achieved? What have I been working for? So confronted with a reality they cannot avoid, the teacher takes it and shoves it right in our faces. In verse 4, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains the same forever. As a child, I remember watching a program with my family on a Saturday night. It was called The Generation Game. It was hosted by Bruce Forsyth. And four couples competed against each other to win lots of prizes. And each couple was made up of two different sexes and two different generations. Maybe it was a father and a daughter, or an aunt and her nephew. But the climax of the show came when the winning couple got to stand behind a conveyor belt. And for 45 minutes, they watched all kinds of great products pass them by. And at the end of the 45 minutes, whatever they could remember and name, they got to take home with them. It was typical, light-hearted Saturday night family television. But the teacher has a much more somber kind of generation game conveyor belt in mind. Generations come and generations go. Like a conveyor belt that never stops, we appear on the scene of history for only a short time, and then we're gone. Yet the earth remains forever. The result is that, like those products on that game show conveyor belt, we're easily forgotten. An insignificant moment on the conveyor belt of time. It's a reality that we cannot avoid, and the teacher returns to it in verse 11. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. It doesn't matter how important you think you are or what you have achieved in life. Like everyone before you and everyone who will come after you, the conveyor belt of time stops for no one. And it keeps moving along. Maybe remembered fondly by children or grandchildren. But beyond that, there is no remembrance of men of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Even as I describe the generation game, there are those here who say, Bruce who? Bruce Forsyth? Never heard of him. TV celebrities that spent decades on television are not exempt from the conveyor belt of time. And as the teacher knows only too well, neither are great kings or rulers of empires. Like everyone else, they are consigned to the pages of history with dust gathering on a book that is never opened. It's this reality that we cannot avoid which causes the teacher to ask the question, what's the point of it all? What have I achieved? What have I been working for? And he will not let us avoid this reality either. He stands us before the conveyor belt of time and forces us to watch. generations come and generations go, so that we might feel the full weight of this question also. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? The teacher asked this question not only because of the reality we cannot avoid, but because of a monotony that we cannot escape. As he looks out at nature, he sees a reflection of how he feels within himself. Look at the sun, he says in verse 5. The sun rises, the sun sets, and hurries back to where it goes. Every day, the same thing. The sun rises, the sun sets. The sun rises, the sun sets. The sun rises, the sun sets. Doesn't the sun ever say to itself, I'm having a duvet day. I'm not getting out of bed this morning. But the sun is stuck in a monotony that it cannot escape. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it goes. He looks at the wind in verse 6. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. The wind blows one way, then it blows the other way. Doesn't the wind ever say to itself, I do the same thing day after day after day, but I never achieve anything? What's the point of it all? But the wind is stuck in a monotony that it cannot escape. The wind blows to the south and turns to the north. Round and round it goes, ever returning to its course. He sits down and observes the streams and the sea. Verse 7. It's like trying to fill a bathtub when the bath plug is pulled out. It just won't happen. It doesn't matter how long you run the water. The bath never fills. Doesn't the stream ever say to itself, there's no point in flowing today. That sea is never full. No matter how hard I try, I can never do enough. But the stream, like the sun and the wind, is stuck in a monotony it cannot escape. All streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Now, of course, the teacher is not stupid. He knows that the sun and the wind and the streams all have purpose. Israel is dependent upon agriculture and needs the sun, the wind, and the streams to irrigate, pollinate, and grow their crops. He also knows that it is God who makes these things happen. But it's also ordinary and repetitive. And in all that, he sees a reflection of how he feels within himself. There's much in life that is ordinary and repetitive. And because it's ordinary and repetitive, it can feel pointless. You get up at the same time every morning. You have the same thing for breakfast. You take the same route to work. You sit at the same desk next to the same person. You do the same thing over and over and over again. You even eat the same thing for lunch. Somewhere in it all, you ask the question, what is the point of it all? What am I achieving? What am I working for? Your life seems only to be eat, sleep, work, repeat. You get up at the same time every morning. You don't have time for breakfast. You have to get the kids dressed and to school on time. You come home to start washing even more clothes, having already emptied the laundry bin yesterday. There are groceries to get and beds to be changed. You must collect the kids from school, take them home, give them snacks before you start the same homework routine as you did yesterday. You must prepare a meal just like you did the day before and the day before that and the day before that and for as many days as you can remember. When the kids are finally in bed, if they still go to bed before you, you flop into the sofa, incapable of anything else, and somewhere in it all you ask the question, what is the point of it all? What am I achieving? What am I working for? Your life seems only to be eat, sleep, work, repeat. You get up just in time to grab something to eat on the way to your first lecture of the day. You sit in the same lecture hall as you sat in last week, listening to the same professor who is every bit as boring this week as he was last week, and who gives you yet another assignment to do. It seems like college is never going to end, and somewhere in it all you ask the question, what is the point of it all? What am I achieving? What am I working for? Your life seems only to be eat, sleep, work, repeat. And that continuous cycle of eat, sleep, work, repeat can leave us exhausted. That's how the teacher feels anyway in verse 8. All things are wearisome, more than one can say. In fact, it's so much more than one can say that we've invented hundreds of ways of describing our tiredness. We're weary, exhausted, beat, drained, bone-tired, drowsy, knackered, bushed, shattered, spent, wrecked, worn out, wiped out, burnt out, dead on my feet. There is so much in life that is ordinary and repetitive, and because it's ordinary and repetitive, it can feel pointless. Derek Tyndall writes, the sun, wind, and water only mirror our own experience. The monotony of lives condemned to repetition cause many to seek a way of escape. That's how we respond to monotony, isn't it? Whether it's a weekend break, a meal out, or an evening with friends, we long for anything that breaks the cycle of eat, sleep, work, repeat. We watch TV programs, we play games on our phones, we play video games, all to take our minds somewhere else, even if it's only for an hour. Maybe we even use alcohol or other drugs to dull the weariness of the cycle. Eat, sleep, work, repeat. But no matter how much we try, there is a monotony to life that we cannot escape. A monotony that eventually causes us to feel the full weight of the teacher's question. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? The teacher asks this question not only because of a reality that we cannot avoid and a monotony that we cannot escape, but because of an appetite we cannot satisfy. And I'm not describing your eating habits over the Christmas holidays. It's not just the stomach that cannot be satisfied. All of our senses have an insatiable hunger for more. The end of verse 8. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Netflix users watch 165 million hours of video every day. Yet we struggle to find a new series to watch. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. Apple Music boasts 43 million songs on their database, meaning that running continuously, it would take almost 300 years to play them all. But it doesn't stop more music from being produced. The eye never has enough of seeing, nor the ear its fill of hearing. No matter how much we have an insatiable appetite for more. And when more fails to satisfy, we think that new will. It's why there were post-Christmas shoppers already forming queues on St. Stephen's Day morning. But even that which is new quickly loses its shine. The French have a saying, the more things change, the more they stay the same. That's what the teacher is telling us in verses 9 and 10. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. He's not denying the reality of technological advances. What he means is that for all of our activity and busyness, we're not getting anywhere. We're not progressing. Sure, we've traveled to the moon, and we have technology at our fingertips. But what have we really achieved? Humanity is no different, no better than any previous generation. The more things change, the more they stay the same. And when we feel the weight of that reality, as the teacher does here, that we have an insatiable appetite that we cannot satisfy, that we never achieve what will ultimately satisfy, well, we have to ask ourselves this question. What does man gain from all his labour at which he toils under the sun? It's what leads the teacher to make this pronouncement at the start of his book. Vapour of vapours, says the teacher, vapour of vapours, all is vapour. In our search for something new that will ultimately satisfy, we're grasping for something that we cannot take hold of. It's indeed a dark, dreary, and depressive place that the teacher has brought us. But Zach Eswine writes, ultimately, the teacher wants to point out what is vain in order for us to discover what isn't. Ultimately, the preacher wants to point out what is vain in order for us to discover what isn't. In this world of life under the sun, in this broken world that no longer works as it should, there is a reality that we cannot avoid. A monotony that we cannot escape, and an appetite that we cannot satisfy. But God has frustrated the world to be this way for a reason. We must face up to the reality of death. We need to learn to find joy even in the monotony of life. And if we are to be satisfied in this life, we must seek our fulfillment in something other than what this world can offer us. Let's pray together. Father, we know that this is a question that we would much prefer not to be faced with. That the answer that it brings us to can be quite frightening. And yet, Father, we thank you that you ask us this question so that we might not put all of our effort and labour into things that do not last and do not satisfy. We pray that you would help us then to seek those things that give a joy that will last, that does satisfy. That because of the way that we feel, we would seek in you the joy that you promise to all who will put their trust in you. Father, we pray that you would help us not to answer the monotony of life by simply finding ways to escape it. An hour here, an hour there, a weekend here, 2 weeks of holidays there, as though somehow that will make all of our work worthwhile. Oh, Father, help us to seek you and in you the one who satisfies completely. We pray too then that you would help us to find purpose even within the monotony of life, knowing that you have put us here for your purposes. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.